All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 12. All right. Let's open in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. And we thank you that your word is applicable to us today. We thank you that you inspired the writing of it to work in our hearts and our minds, to draw us to yourself, to sanctify and purify us, and ultimately, Father, to give us an opportunity to be justified to you. I pray that you would help us to see your word for the truth that it is. I pray, Father, that you would speak through me, that you would allow me to be out of the way, and that you, the truth of your word would come forward. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, well, we had a little delay. This was supposed to be last Wednesday, but we canceled last Wednesday, so we are kind of in catch-up mode a little bit, or a little bit behind. But in Luke chapter 12, we're going to jump right in. If you're taking notes, the title of our lesson tonight is Jesus Knows the Heart. Jesus Knows the Heart. We just went through, and in the first part of Luke chapter 12, Christ gave a warning about hypocrisy. He talked about hypocrisy, and he walked through that, and Edwin kind of walked us through that passage. I think it was at Glendo that taught us. And powerful, powerful message that he shared. But when we get to the passage that we're in today, it seems like somewhat of an interruption. And we don't know for certain if Jesus was teaching on hypocrisy and this is what happened, or if this was another time that he's teaching. But one thing that we do know is Jesus is teaching. We come to this passage and we talk about one of your favorite subjects. It's not girls. It's money. It's money. Everybody in here has a desire to graduate from high school, right? You want to get out of high school? No, you're like, no. You're smart if you want to stay in high school because it doesn't get any easier. When you graduate from high school, you're going to do one of two things. You're either going to go to college or you're going to get a job. And if you go to college, as soon as you graduate from college, you're going to do the one thing that everybody else did, and you're going to get a job. Why do you get a job? It's to make money, right? I mean, that's why I get up and go to work every day, is I get up and go to work to make money. Well, Jesus is going to address money in this passage tonight. And we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about money, and we're going to talk about what money is, the biblical perspective on money, and then what Jesus was trying to teach this group of people whenever this interruption comes. So starting out, let's just spend a little time, and we're going to talk about money. And I want to give you what Scripture talks about and what Scripture says about money. To put it in perspective, we're going to read the passage very quickly. Luke chapter 12, verse 13, it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him," this is right in the middle of him teaching, okay? So Jesus is teaching, and it says, "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me.' But he said to him, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?' Then he said to them, 'Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions.' And he told them a parable, saying, 'The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God.'" In this passage, Jesus teaches that money and possessions can be a gauge or an index to a person's character. So much so that people's view of money is evidence as to whether they have genuine salvation or not. We're going to see examples of that. Let me give you a couple of examples of that statement. Now, let me say that again because I don't want you to misunderstand what I just said. People's view of money is a gauge to a person's character. And it can be so much so that it can be evidence as to whether they are a genuine believer or not. It's not saying that whether a person has money or doesn't have money will indicate whether they are truly saved or not. It is a gauge, and it can be an indicator of that. So it's something that you look at and you can see. Right now it's raining. I used to have in my old house, my dad gave me this because he's an old man, and I became older yesterday. I had a rain gauge, and I would look out at that rain gauge and see how much rain did I get. It's a very typical old man thing to do. And so, but that was an indicator as to how much rain my yard had gotten. I would look at it just so that I could see approximately what is going on. Whenever you look at how you view money, can be an indicator of your mindset and your heart towards the Lord. A couple of examples of that. After his conversion, Zacchaeus said, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give him back four times as much." We're going to get into that in Luke 19. And in response to that, Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Jesus said, what this man is now doing is an indication of genuine salvation. Giving the money didn't save him. Paying back four times as much didn't save him. But it was an indicator of what was going on in the man's heart, in Zacchaeus' heart. Another example of that, that's a positive example. Another example of that that's a negative example was whenever the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he asked him about, what must I do to get eternal life? And he went through all these things, says, I've done it all, I've kept it all. And Jesus told him, all right, then do this. Go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And what did he do? Scripture says that he went away saddened because he owned much property. It was an indication of what was going on in his heart. Now, going and selling the land doesn't save you. Does not save you. But it is an indicator, and that's what Scripture says. Zacchaeus' change in his attitude towards money was an indicator of what had gone on in his heart. And what didn't happen in the rich young ruler's, in his actions, was an indicator of what did not happen in his heart. So let's talk for a second before we get into this passage. Let's talk about money. Let's look at it. What does Scripture say about money? What does Scripture have to say about money? And the Scripture has a lot to say about money. We are going to get up every day whenever you graduate or whenever you get out of school, and you're going to get up every single day of your life for the most part, and you're going to be working to make money. It's a big part of your life. As a man, if you get married, have children, providing for your family, taking care of your family, being able to provide for needs of others, this is going to be a big part of what you do. And you're going to have goals to make money. You're going to have goals to attain certain things. But it is critical that you understand what Scripture has to say about money. It is a barometer or an indicator of your spirituality, of what's going on in your heart. Now, money in and of itself is neither good nor evil. It's not bad in and of itself. Corrupt people can put money to evil use, and righteous people can put money to good use. We've seen that. Even though money in and of itself is morally neutral, what we do with it reflects on where we're at. The Bible does not forbid the possession of money. In fact, there's a lot of things that it does say about money. It teaches that God gives the power to make wealth in Deuteronomy 8:18. It talks about the fact that God richly supplies us all with all things to enjoy in 1 Timothy 6:17. The blessings that God puts on men, we see evidenced in Scripture. We see men like Job and Abraham, Jacob, Boaz, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea. They were all extremely wealthy men. They had many, many possessions. God promised his people that their obedience to him would result in necessary material needs being met, and as well as abundant spiritual needs would be met. But the Bible does not forbid possession of money. It doesn't say you can't have money, but it does forbid loving it. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some have, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. The thing is right now you go, I would love to be pierced by many griefs, because if that means I got a lot of money, I'll deal with it. But we don't understand the amount of pain that money can bring if it turns your heart away from the Lord. Later in that same chapter, that was in 1 Timothy 6:10, later in that same chapter, Paul encourages Timothy to instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. So there were people in Timothy's congregation that were well off, but they needed instruction. Understand, don't put your heart in or on the money. To love money is idolatry. That's what's talked about in the Scripture. There are biblical warnings all throughout Scripture about loving money. It says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. All throughout Proverbs talks about that. It says, cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. Proverbs goes on and on and on talking about money and the impacts of it. Solomon was one of the most wealthiest men who ever lived, and he was wise enough to know that he says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. The thing is you guys hear this, and we get drawn into a mindset in our society that money, then the possession of money, equals happiness. You know, I was driving home today and I saw the billboard that was talking about the Mega Millions and the lottery, and it's like at 150 million and 215 million. Depends on what you win. And you're driving along, and if you see that board, you think, man, that would be awesome. Wouldn't that be cool to win $150 million and have all that money and be able to do anything I wanted to do and never have to worry about anything? That's the worldly mindset. Scripture's very clear. That's not the mindset to have. Because what you're seeking with the possession of money is not what Scripture, what we're seeking is not what Scripture is saying you want to be seeking after. There's a lot of warnings in Scripture about loving money. Loving money, and I'm just going to walk through a number of things very quickly, because we're going to get to the passage and walk through that, but I want to lay the groundwork with this first. That, first of all, loving money leads to all kinds of problems. Loving money leads to all kinds of problems. Now you think, man, I don't see that. I don't see how that could happen, because if you've got a lot of money, that does away with a lot of problems. That's not the case. Achan's love of money brought disaster to himself and to his family and to his people in Joshua 7. Balaam's love of money led him to try to foolishly attempt to curse God's people, and that in turn cost him his life in Numbers. Judas's love of money caused him to betray Jesus Christ. Betray Jesus Christ. Ananias and Sapphira, we remember that story, that their love of money led them to lie to Paul and lie to the Holy Spirit, and it brought about their executions. The Holy Spirit dropped them dead because of their love of money. The love of money causes people to forget God. Scripture speaks very clearly about that. Proverbs 30, verses 8 and 9 says, aware of the dangerous reality, Agur said this, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is in my portion, that I may not fully be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Money, idolizing money, causes people to trust in their riches rather than God. If I've got $150 million in the bank, why do I need to be thinking about God provide for me? God help me. God meet my needs. I got it. I don't need God. It's very easy to think that way. Job said in all the things that he in the book of Job, he says, "If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, that too would have been an iniquity calling for judgment, for I would have denied God above." But he said, "I did not put my trust in that money." He had all this money, but he didn't put his trust in it. So when God took it away, he was still faithful to the Lord. Loving money causes people to be deceived. It can cause people to be deceived. Mark 4:19, Jesus warns that the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So as you walk through these things, it's important for you guys to be thinking about not just making money, which we're going to talk about that, but we're going to talk about what happens to your heart when you get money. Because it is pivotal to your relationship with the Lord. It is pivotal to your walk with the Lord. It is pivotal and paramount to your testimony of Jesus Christ, to your impact to your wife and to your children and to your family. It is critical. These things are very important. Money can produce a deadly spiritual deception. It can be a barrier between a barrier to people believing in the gospel. Why do I need God? I don't need anything. It can be a barrier. It can deceive unsaved people who possess it into thinking that all is well in their lives and they don't need God. A lot of people think that if you have a lot of possessions, well, you're blessed. That's the way the Jews thought. The Jews thought if you had plenty and you were blessed and you had good health, that God was that was God's blessing on you. And if you didn't have good health, if you had, you know, blindness or you're crippled and you didn't have money and you're destitute, God was judging you. That was God's judgment on you. That's not the case. God gives and God takes away. God gave Job tons of money and then God took it all away. It never changed his heart. That's the key. Loving money can cause people to be deceived. Such people wrongly assume that their wealth is a sign of God's blessing and favor. Loving money can cause people to lie and steal and cheat and compromise their professed convictions rather than resting on God's gracious provision. That's what money can do. Deuteronomy 8:11 says that, and this was whenever the people were poised to go into the promised land, and Moses is talking to them, and he cautions the children of Israel. It's right before they go in. He says, "Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and when your silver and your gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." He was warning the children of Israel, be careful, because this is what's going to happen. If you turn your heart and your mind towards your possessions and towards things and towards idolizing money and the things that God blesses you with, you're going to forget God. Loving money leads to lawlessness. The Bible condemns obtaining money in a lawless manner, by stealing or by fraud. It talks about by charging exorbitant interest. It talks about those things. But the Bible also talks about biblical ways to receive and to grow money. So I've talked about all these things, and you're like, okay, well, then I don't really want any money. I'm just going to live in my parents' basement the rest of my life, and I'm good, and I'll be righteous. That's not what I'm saying either. God gives the ability to make money. I mean, we talked about the fact that Job and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph of Arimathea and all these guys had possessions, and they were righteous men. They desired God in their life, and they a walk with him and to be a witness and a testimony of him. The Bible talks and lists several legitimate ways to earn money and to make money. Sometimes it's you receive money through gifts, which probably is a lot of what you guys have at this point in your life. If I asked, hey, how much does anybody have money? Everybody would be like, well, you know what? I don't have any money, so this lesson isn't even for me. I don't have any money, but this is for you because, Lord willing, you'll have money. It talks about good investments, making good investments, showing wisdom there, saving your money, wise planning, and primarily money is obtained through hard work. Diligent, hard work. God blesses that. And the thing is it doesn't matter if you're making $20,000 a year or $20 million a year. God is not concerned with the amount of money in your bank account. God is concerned with what where your heart is in relationship to that money, because it doesn't matter at all. So now let's get to the lesson. Those are the things I wanted to lay out. This is in regards to money, what Scripture talks about money, because Jesus is getting ready to address something in this man's heart that addresses money. It says in, so point number one, Jesus knows your heart. Point number one, the inappropriate interruption. The inappropriate interruption. Chapter 12, verse 13, it says, someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. But he said to him, man, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? So Christ's introduction to this lesson was very short. Jesus is teaching, and somebody interrupts and says, I got a question. And they don't even say, I got a question. They just interrupt with, boom. Now, imagine, put yourself in this place. Imagine if we're sitting in big church, and Pastor Tom is preaching, and he's right in the middle of this lesson, and everybody's like, oh, man, he's teaching God's word. And somebody says, Tom, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Everybody'd be like, what? I mean, we'd be like thrown off, right? But that's what happened. Jesus is teaching, and this man interrupts. This man was indifferent. So there's a few things about this. This man was indifferent to what Jesus was talking about. He was there because he wanted justice for himself of what he felt was right. He was only eager to fulfill his personal desires, not what Jesus was sharing and how can I conform myself and my heart and my life to what Jesus is talking about. I need Jesus to conform my brother into what I want, right? Very personal, self-centered attitude. He was clearly driven by greed. It was more important for him to get that money and to get his inheritance than to hear the truth of God's word. His request was very inappropriate in that situation. But he does say, teacher. He addresses Jesus as teacher, which was a rabbi. And now rabbis routinely did oversee disputes about this kind of thing. And his request, he says, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. Now, this kind of suggests that his brother was there. Because he says, tell my brother. So you would assume his brother is there with him or in the crowd, may not be standing next to him if they got this beef going on. No details are given about this man's motives or whether this claim was legitimate or not. It might have been a legitimate claim. We don't know. It might have not been a legitimate claim. It doesn't matter. He interrupts and he says, this is what I want. Now, Jesus was not, in any case, he was not asking Jesus to hear the case and be a good arbitrator. He just, judge my brother. Make him do this. Jesus refuses to intervene in this. Jesus said to him, man, and now this is like, mister. That's kind of what the way that this interprets this word man. And it was really a man like you would address a stranger. Mister, listen. And then he goes on to say, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? Now, this is very interesting. This is Jesus Christ, the creator and sustainer of all things. He is Lord of everything. And he's standing there and he says, I mean, he has power over, he could do anything. And he says, who made me arbitrator over you? You know why Jesus said this? I believe, and through what the study, Jesus wasn't concerned about the money. Jesus was concerned about people's hearts. Jesus didn't come to get the Jews out from under the Roman oppression. He could have done that if he wanted to. He came to save men's souls. He came to save men's lives, to bring an opportunity of justification to the Father. That was the most important thing. Things that address not the here and now, but things that addressed eternity. That was way more important. And Jesus understood that. When you bring this request, he's like, this is so insignificant. You don't understand how insignificant this thing that you're asking me is in light of what you have in front of you right now. So Jesus, who could have done anything he wanted, he says, no, I'm not going to intervene in that. Jesus sees this opportunity, though, to address the man's request and to give a warning. So point number one was the inappropriate interruption. Point number two is the weighty warning. The weighty warning. It says in verse 15, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That word them says that instead of addressing this man, he begins to address the entire crowd that's listening to them, because the entire crowd needs to understand what Jesus is about to say. He's sharing a warning with them. He directs this to everybody. Now, he's refusing to sit in judgment about this dispute. Jesus, instead, he renders a far more important judgment on the sin of greed. So Jesus gives a warning. So A would be Jesus' warning. He says, beware. Beware. Well, that word beware means to observe, to recognize, or to perceive. Guys, you need to pay attention, is what he's saying. Now, I'm not saying that to y'all, but that's what he's saying. All of a sudden, everybody went, what? That's what he's saying. Y'all need to pay attention. You need to listen to what I'm saying. Beware. If you're walking in the woods and you know there's wild animals and somebody says, beware, I'm like, what? You're going to pay attention because you don't want to get hurt, right? You don't want to step on a snake or anything. This is what Jesus is saying. Beware. And he says, beware and be on your guard. It means to take care, to look out for, to avoid, to flee from. You need to be aware. I tell my daughter, Faith, whenever she walks out of a store. You know, nowadays everybody has an iPhone or a phone, and they walk out into the parking lot, and they're like looking at their phone and walking and everything. I tell her, no, do not do that. When you walk out into the parking lot and you're getting in your car, you need to have your phone up, and your eyes need to be up, and you need to be paying attention, because there's bad people out there in the world. And when you're a dad, you're going to start thinking about this stuff like all the time. And I tell her, you need to be looking up. And if you see, like, who's around you? You don't want anybody to come up and grab you or whatever. And I mean, I'm giving you a really weird analogy, but this is the type of thing that you need to be aware. You need to be watching out. You need to be paying attention. Don't have your phone in your hand looking at that and not looking up at what's going on around you. And that's what Jesus is saying. You need to be aware. The reason that you need to be aware is because Jesus knows there's threats that are going to affect you, that are going to get you if you don't watch out. And the threat is not a physical attack. The threat is the power of greed in your heart, of what money can do if you turn your heart towards it, and the effects that it can have in your life. We just walk through all the things, or just some of the things, that Scripture clearly says will happen if you turn your heart towards money because you turn it into an idol. And Jesus says, beware. Watch out. Keep your eyes open because it can get you. You got to be watching. And he says, beware, be on your guard against every form of greed. That's his warning. That word greed can be translated covetousness. Covetousness. And that refers to an inordinate desire for riches. An inordinate desire for riches. It doesn't say a desire for more than $1 million. It doesn't say a desire for more than $500. It says an inordinate desire for riches. Somebody may say $1 million is a lot of money. Somebody may say $50 million is a lot of money. Somebody may say $50,000 is a lot of money. It doesn't matter. An inordinate desire for riches is covetousness. And we have to be aware of that. It's called greed. In the Greek lexicon of the New Testament, it says that it defines greed and covetousness as a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. That's what it is. MacArthur's commentary says that greed is as damning as false religion, since it is a form of idolatry. To focus one's life on the acquisition of material possessions is to worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. Jesus goes on to talk about, and this is point B under number two, the weighty warning. A was Jesus' warning. B is Jesus' perspective on greed. Jesus' perspective on greed. He goes on to say, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That's a powerful statement that Jesus makes. Not even when one has an abundance. So who in your mind can you think of in our society, in our world today, has an abundance? Bill Gates. Bill Gates has an abundance. Warren Buffett has an abundance. The president has an abundance. Who else? Anybody else? Mark Cuban? Mark Cuban has an abundance, right? What about Craig Hunt? Yeah. Craig Hunt has an abundance. What about Dale? Dale has an abundance. Who here sleeps in a house at night? You all have an abundance. You all have an abundance. You didn't work for it, and it's given to you. You all have an abundance. Everybody does. If you have more than you need, you know what I need? I need one set of clothing. I need clothes to wear. I have a number of pairs of pants. I have a number of shirts. When I go to the refrigerator, there's more than one thing to eat in that refrigerator. I have an abundance. And if you have more than that, you have an abundance. And anything above that is very easy for us to begin to love the thing, the creature instead of the creation, the thing instead of the creator. It's very simple. Jesus says, not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. That word abundance means to exceed, to surpass, to have more than enough, to overflow. You know what? We all have more than enough. Now, some have more than enough, but we all have it. So don't think that any of us in this room is exempt from this statement at all. It applies to every single one of us. But even such an abundance of material possessions does not provide life. You can have all the possessions in the world. You can be Bill Gates, Warren Buffett. You can have all the, you know, be super wealthy. You can own Tesla. You can do whatever. It doesn't provide life. That word life is not the term that we think of life, of a biological life. The translation of that word life, that word zoe, it is meaningful purpose and eternal life. That's the life that Jesus was talking about. Not physical life, but eternal life and purposeful life that counts for eternity. Fulfilling, satisfying life that enjoys eternal peace, joy, hope, and blessing from salvation is not attainable from the material world, no matter how much you possess. It's not there. And that's what Jesus is trying to share. Number three. The parable of the productive producer. The parable of the productive producer. Jesus goes on to share a parable. Verse 16, he says, and then he told them a parable, saying, wait a minute, before we say this, I don't have, oh, there's a clock. Okay, I was going, I don't have a clock. Somebody, okay. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many. I always thought that was a weird thing. Who's talking to their soul? Soul, you know what, soul? That's what he's doing. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now you will own, now who will own what you have prepared? So Jesus gives an illustration. He wants to paint a picture for these people that are listening. And he talks about this land of a rich man. It was very productive. There was no implication of wrongdoing by this man. It just said that he had a bumper crop. He was a farmer. He grew grain, and man, he had an incredible crop. Farmers, so this farmer, whenever he says this, man, I have this huge crop. What am I going to do? Think about, farmers are completely reliant on something that they absolutely don't control. To grow grain, that man didn't make the rain come down. He didn't put the nutrients in the soil. He didn't do whatever the scientific rigmarole that happens that makes a seed sprout and grow up. He didn't make that happen and draw the nutrients from the ground and create another fruit or grain or whatever it was. He didn't make any of that happen. He didn't make sure that the ants and the bugs didn't come and eat it. He didn't control any of those things. Who controlled all of those things that made that grain grow? God did, right? That's an easy question. God did. God did all of that. But he didn't focus on what God did for him. He focused on, this is what I now have. He began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. I have too much. So instead of focusing on what God did and how he could do for God in return for what God had done for him, he faces a dilemma. I don't have enough room to store all my stuff. I don't have a big enough closet for all my clothes. What am I going to do? I need to tear down my house and build a new house with a bigger closet. If you heard somebody say that, you'd be like, what? What's wrong with you, man? After musing over this problem, he says, I'm going to tear them down, build larger ones. You know, by tearing them down and building larger ones, I mean, why wouldn't he add on? Well, he don't want to take up land that he could be growing crops on. He wants to grow more crops. He's going to build bigger right there where they're sitting. His selfish indulgence, and it's repeatedly shown by his I and my me statements, gives insight to the heart of the materialistic attitude that he has. He goes on to say, he's so pleased by his decision, he says, soul, we're going to be relaxed. We just won the lottery. I can go golfing every day. I don't have to get up with an alarm. I can go do whatever I want to do. I can go shopping, and I can go into any store I want, and I can buy anything I want. I can drive any kind of car I want. It doesn't matter. I can live in any neighborhood I want. I got all the money in the world. What? I got it. I'm happy. I'm content. That's his heart attitude. It's real easy for us to get sucked into that mindset in this society. Don't do it, because there's grave warnings that Christ is giving. He goes on to say that there's a twist in this plot. And he says, just when the man imagined himself to be set for life, God took his life from him. After he finished making his self-centered plans, God says to him, you fool. That word fool refers to someone mindless, lacking sense, ignorant, and destitute of knowledge. He had foolishly forgotten God. When God does give you gain, and Lord willing, he does. Lord willing, every man in here is a diligent, hardworking man and goes out and earns a good wage, or produces something or creates something and does well in business, and you earn. But don't forget God. Don't forget God. Because he's the one that gives you the ability to get out of bed in the morning, the ability to read and to hear and to see and to think and to reason, the ability to work hard the opportunities that he gives to you. God gives all those things. To leave God out of one's plans is the height of folly. It says in James 4, it says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor, and what appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, doing the same thing, different heart attitude. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." It's not saying don't make plans. It's not saying don't be have goals and go after them. But check your heart, because that's what Jesus is looking at. And that's what Jesus was looking at in this man. He was addressing, he knew his heart. That's what we have to be watching. Final point, number four, is the personal parallel. It says, "So is the man," in verse 21, "so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." The principle expresses in Jesus' parable applies to every man who stores up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Every person who pursues earthly riches instead of storing up treasure in heaven. The location of a person's treasure reveals the true condition of his or her heart. That's something that you can look at. In the same way that I can look out at a rain gauge and see there's an indicator, you can look at your heart and say, where is my treasure? What do I treasure the most? That's a very easy thing to look at, and your answer will tell you exactly where you're at before the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you, Father, that you have given us so much. You bless us with the ability to make money. You give us opportunity. You open doors. You give us the ability to think and to reason. You give us education and training. Father, we do all these things with the goal of being diligent in what we do and to do it as unto you. But Father, we recognize through this warning that it is so easy to get caught up in the things of this world, to begin to love the money. Father, I pray that you would guard our hearts, that you would make us aware, that we would beware of what is going on around us, that we'd be on guard, that we'd guard our hearts in the same way that we guard our hearts when it comes to whether what we look at and what we think about. I pray, Father, that you'd guard our hearts in what we desire in the area of money, that you would let us understand, Father, that it is a blessing that comes from you, and that when you give it to us, we're to use it for your ultimate glory and your ultimate honor. I pray, Father, that you'd give us discernment and wisdom in this area as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen.